Good to see you all tonight. Glad you're here. Good to see some visitors with us too. Especially glad to have you. Jonathan Dvorak is visiting with us tonight. I'll ask him if he'll lead us in prayer as we start.
Lord God, we bow before you, beginning this period of study. Thank you so much, Lord, for your wisdom and giving us the opportunity to come together and to study from your word, to be encouraged, to understand how we can be more pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the measure of health that you've given all of us, the ability to come out. We pray, Lord, that you be with all those who are struggling with their health, who have different ailments. We pray, Lord, that you bless them according to your will and help them to be healed. Lord, we ask that you be with all of us as we strive to be pleasing to you every day, that we will look at our lives honestly, compare them to what you've told us in your word, and we will make hard decisions and put away things that need to be put away. Lord, we realize that you have shown us such mercy. You have been so gracious to us. We pray, Lord, that you please continue to be patient with us as we always strive to avoid the snares of the devil and instead follow the example of righteousness that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for this avenue of prayer that we have to speak to you and to be heard. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to pray to you often. Pray also, Lord, that you help us when we are weak and when we sin, that we'll repent of those things and turn back to you, keeping tender hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight we are starting a new study on the matter and the subject of zeal. And I'm looking forward to this. We've spent quite a bit of time here in the last few months, the missionary journeys of Paul. This is going to be a very different kind of study. Where in our last study, we were doing basically a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the latter part of the book of Acts. And this time, doing more of a subject type of a study. And different for me in the fact that we've bought a book, and I'm going to be trying to follow the outline in somebody else's material. I always struggle with that, but I'm liking so far the way this book is laid out and thinking that it's going to work very well. I hope everybody has a book, and we've kind of run short on those. I ordered some more today. They'll be here hopefully before Sunday. And what we're going to try to do, there's 22 chapters in this book, and we're going to try to do a chapter a week. That's like Sunday, Wednesday. We'll do a chapter. We may even go through some of the chapters a little quicker than that. We'll just kind of see how that goes. But what we're not going to do is get into a chapter and spend five class periods there. You know, we're not doing that. We're going to kind of keep this moving along. And so that's going to kind of be our plan with that. Now, something I wanted to encourage you to do is, again, we're basically doing one chapter in the book a week, is do some homework. You know, read that chapter. There are some questions at the end of it. I'm not going to tell you that we're going to go through each question, but if you go through and you answer the questions, you're going to have something to say and participate during the class. And some of the questions, what I've seen so far, we probably will stop on and spend a little time talking about the questions. We'll just kind of see how we go. But I want to encourage you to spend some time doing that. I'm just going to tell you an impression that maybe is wrong, but I kind of got an impression as we're getting through the latter part of our study in the book of Acts that some weren't always prepared for class. I don't know. Just saying. I just got the impression sometime that some hadn't really studied ahead on what we were covering for that lesson. And so here's kind of a fresh start for us. You know, some new material, fresh material, and the opportunity for us to kind of get back in, in gear on that and make sure we make some preparation as we go. Now, how there can be 22 lessons here on the subject of zeal, on one hand, for me, is a little bit hard to imagine. How can there be that much to say about zeal? But once you kind of start looking at this and thinking about it, you know there is a lot of things to say about zeal. Because Scripture has a lot to say with that. And I would start it from this standpoint. When we think about zeal and our walk and our life as Christians, sometimes even we have said, I've kind of lost some zeal. I've lost some enthusiasm. I wish I could get that fire back, is what we might say sometime. Well, that's part of the reason and purpose of this study. How do we get that zeal? How do we get that enthusiasm? How do we get that fire? And how do we keep it? And if the fire is kind of, you know, gone down some and just a little flicker now, how do we get it back? And how do we maintain that? You know, how can we develop a spiritual fire that doesn't fizzle out? Now, that's a big part of what this study is about right here. And, you know, there's a lot of examples in Scripture about those who are zealous and some who are not. And in particular, looking at the Lord and His zealousness and those who are His closest disciples. So I think in this study, we can gain a good understanding of what true zeal is all about. And it'll fire us up, I hope. And compel us to be very anxious to tell others about the zeal and the excitement that is in us. And so, as we think about God's vision, lesson one in our book, God's vision is that every disciple, every Christian would be a zealous Christian. That when He looks at us today, what He wants to see in us is a fire, a zealousness that identifies us truly as people belonging to Him. And that's what He wants to see. And I think that's something that we can do. When you think about zeal, from a Christian perspective, about what is Christian zeal, if we could say it that way, what do you think of? What comes to your mind if you think about Christian zeal? What comes to your mind?
Well, I think of a comparison in a way with courtship, love, that kind of thing. When you're in love, you want everybody to know.
Right.
That's part of that. When your understanding of truth changes your whole purpose and perspective in life, and that meets with your will, you know, a strong desire to help other people to know that truth, what truth is, in founding Christ.
You made an interesting analogy here. You talk about young love, when a couple are just head over heels in love. And it's like you said, well, you want everybody to know about it. Who do you have to tell? I mean, when you have fallen in love, you have a couple that have just fallen in love, they don't have to go around saying, we have fallen in love. Because it's evident. It's there. And you know, our zealousness as a Christian, I don't know that we should have to go around saying, I'm zealous for the Lord. Shouldn't that be evident? Okay, what other thoughts? You think of Christian zeal. Anything else comes to mind?
Enthusiasm.
Enthusiasm, just overflowing, you know, kind of in enthusiasm. All right. Go ahead.
Fulfillment.
Yeah. Yeah, there should be fulfillment that comes on our part. That comes through that. Sure, sure.
Godly aggressiveness.
Godly aggressiveness. Yeah. That's just natural. That should be the outpouring of who we are. That's one thing that I've got as I've looked through this, I've studied through some of the material here and been reminded of some things. Godly zealousness is something that is that outpouring. It just overflows. Our love for the Lord, our dedication to Him is so great that it just can't help but overflow. Interesting thoughts. Okay, how would you describe zeal? Not biblical, but when we think of a zealous person, we might use that term in some different ways. We might use it in a positive. We might use it in a negative. How would you describe zeal? Not in a biblical way. Anything else come to mind?
Extreme dedication.
Extreme dedication. In what? Dedicated to what?
Well, if it's not biblical, it could be anything.
Could be anything. Yeah, sometimes there's people that are just zealous about the work they do. Well, that's not bad of itself. People could be zealous about some things that are contrary to God's will, that are not so good. And it comes out in that zealous way.
Think of someone who runs, and they run rain, snow, freezing temperatures, whatever.
Right.
Every day.
Can't stop them. Right. Someone who is a dedicated runner, they're out, regardless of what the climate is or weather is, they're going to be out there zealous about what they are doing. Right.
Focused.
Yeah. I mean, there's a focus, purpose in their life concerning whatever is there that interest for them?
As well as focus, but motivation as well.
Motivation. Yeah. Yeah. This their motivation becomes now very, very evident. Kathy.
Well, I just looked it up to be honest. And passion, a fire.
Yes. Sure. 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 Bible zeal. A burning desire to please God. That was in our book. I didn't make it up. Burning desire to please God. You know, it's not just enthusiasm or high energy. Sometimes we see someone that is just really going about their job. They're just going 90 to nothing. Someone says, man, they're really zealous. Well, it might be they've had 5 cups of coffee that morning. All right? That might be all that it is. Okay? But now, you know, a zealousness for God is something that comes from a little deeper than that. There's something else that's driving that. So, so that this is putting some thoughts in our mind here. In our outline here on page 5, there is suggested 5 essential qualities that set a Christian's passion apart from raw enthusiasm. We can understand and we can picture raw enthusiasm that someone has. Well, let's define this a little bit more in a biblical way. Now, I'm not saying that these are the only points that could be made on this, but I think these are some good ones that'll help to kind of channel and focus our thoughts here just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Keeping in mind that roughly here, Peter in 1 Peter 3 was working to try to encourage the Christians to be strong, even in persecution. You know, truly, who can harm you, you know, if you do what is right, if you do what is good? And he goes on in the text even more, you know, about suffering as a Christian. The idea here was that of courage. Courage helps to define zealousness. Or Romans chapter 10, verse 2, Paul said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Of whom was he speaking, do you recall? Remember, he was talking about Israel.
Yeah.
About Israel. They had a zeal for God, but they were missing the point. And so we turn that point around to say that, you know, zealousness demands wisdom. That we have to be zealous for God. But if we're going to be zealous for God, we have to do that with some knowledge, with some wisdom. Or we can be zealous for the wrong things. I think that's the point that's being made. Or John chapter 4. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I mean, the energy that the Lord received was not from eating porridge or food, physical food. There was a strength, there was energy that he received from a higher calling, from a focus on something that was much greater than what we receive in the physical way. Then what about Ezra chapter 7? Whatever is commanded by the Lord or by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of God of heaven. In the text, remember, some things that were being said was some encouragement, some direction, some focus, just simply on doing the will of God, whatever he demanded, whatever he required. And the idea there was that of diligence in serving God. This is a driving point, a driving factor of true zealousness. Romans chapter 12 of Christians, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The idea of loving service. That we all need to be involved in. All of these are thoughts and ideas that help to maybe place in our minds some characteristics of what builds godly zeal. Now that's our point, that's our purpose in this whole study, is how can we build godly zeal? Something that's going to stick with us, something that's going to stay with us. You know, traits that are found by godly people in the Bible, as we mentioned before, we can find some who were zealous but for all the wrong things. We can find in Scripture those who were zealous for the will of God, and they were doing the right things. And they had a burning desire to do and to serve God. And as our book says, I thought this was a good point, top of page 6. Christian zeal is the courage to exercise great wisdom, great energy, and great diligence in loving service to God. I thought that sums some things up well to help us understand zeal. What about God's zeal? Let's think about God's zeal here for a few minutes. Because we find that Jehovah God is one passage says he's a jealous God. But we can see that he is a God of great zeal. Interesting, we'll see this perhaps a little bit later, the relationship of jealous and zealous. The root word there is quite interesting. But we're sticking with this storyline here right now, God's zeal. In Isaiah, a couple of passages from Isaiah, they're there in your book, actually, that helps us to see and connect God's zeal with some very powerful actions. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Do you know, you remember of what was the prophet writing? I know it's about God's zeal, but God's zeal regarding the coming of the Messiah, in his kingdom. God was zealous about that. Well, I would think, yes, he was zealous about that. This has been part of his plan from eternity. Yeah, yes, he was zealous about that. And Isaiah makes this point here in the text, you know, about that. In Isaiah chapter 59, it's here in your book again, about the middle of the page. Again, a picture or a view of the Lord's zealousness. Isaiah 59, verse 17, that he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. What's that description of as it's describing God? I mean, how does it describe him? I mean, these different attributes here that are described, righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation. Paul uses some of the same phrases, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 6.
Almost like a warrior, a soldier, army.
Yes. Yes. And like, you know, Jehovah God is encompassed in these attributes of righteousness and salvation and vengeance even. Some don't like to talk about that. I think of God as being a vengeful God. Well, he says so, even of himself. And then taking this mantle, you know, wrapping himself with zeal as a mantle. What's a mantle?
Cloak.
Yeah, cloak, outer clothing. Like all of these other attributes, now he's putting on this cloak of zeal to kind of wrap it all up. And so that's a description here given of Jehovah God, you know, just covered with zeal in this way. And so, I mean, there is no doubt that Christians serve a very zealous God. And I think we need to have a good picture of that and understand the zealousness of God. Because if we are to be the people of God, then that means we should be taking on some of the, well, not some of the, we should be taking on all of the attributes of God. Those need to become a part of who we are. And if God is zealous in these ways as described here, then we should have a zealousness for these things, you know, as well. And this goes back to what we said earlier on, beginning, that God is looking at us as his people, as being a people that are zealous for his cause. And, I mean, I think it's right. I think it's fair for us to stop and think for just a minute. And I think what we will have to do as we go through this study, we'll have to stop often and just ask ourselves, am I zealous for the things of God? And as we think about some of the attributes that would describe God or describe Jesus as we get further in the study, or that describes some of the early disciples, when we think about and see the zealousness of them, and then we look in the mirror, and we look in the mirror at ourselves, what are we seeing? Do we see those attributes in us? That's what this study is about. And if we see that we don't have those attributes, what are we going to do about it? That's what we have to work on. And so if God is zealous in these things, he's expecting that those who are his people are going to be zealous for the things that are important to him, the things that he is zealous about. He is going to want us to have the same attributes. Well, let's look at here for a few minutes. Let's look at Jesus. And as our book would describe here, the mission of Jesus. And one way to do that is Titus chapter 2. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And one verse in particular we're looking at, that's going to be verse 14. But in this reading, we're actually going to start in verse 11, Titus chapter 2. and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let's look at verse 14 here just a little bit. We can break it down and make some important points here. God described the kind of people he wants us to be. The kind of people that he desires, and specifically chose the word zealous. I think for us as Christians, this becomes a very powerful point and a very powerful part of our study and a good beginning point in our study to help us to understand and to remember that God has made us in such a way that we can and we should be zealous for his works, and that we have to be busy about those things. And so the text is broke down this way, that he purchased you. That is, Christ did, that he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. He gave himself to redeem us. You think about Jesus here. That he knew why he came. He knew his purpose in coming to earth. He knew that before he came. He understood what he was doing when he was here. He understood what his purpose that would bring him to earth and take him to the cross, to Calvary. Zeal demands giving of oneself. When we think about the example of Jesus, here's one thing that just stands out in a powerful way. Zeal demands giving of oneself. And it's kind of a standout point. And it goes on in the text that he purified you. He said he came to purify for himself. That is, he came to restore us, so to speak. I was thinking about that point earlier. The idea of the Lord purifying us. You know, to purify something that's old and dirty and soiled can take a lot of work. So, who's restored furniture? You ever restore some furniture? Yeah, several like that. You restore an old car? Yeah, oh, not so much. Come on, Aaron. I know you have. You know? I mean, you can think about a lot of different things that maybe you've done and you've worked on an old house. You used to restore an old house. Yeah. You're never done. Restoration takes forever, it seems, on some things like that. Well, if you're going to restore something, what do you have to do? I mean, if you're going to restore furniture, a car, a house, if you're going to restore something, what do you have to do?
You remove all the grime and dirt and
parts. You got to take all the grime and crud away. Yeah. You got to take everything that is damaged, whatever it is, and take it away to be able to make it new. You know, I grew up in Michigan. And if you're going to restore a car from Michigan, which is not something that I would advise anybody do, you have to deal with rust, a lot of it. Well, living here in Asheville has reminded me of being in Michigan. They use so much salt, cars here get ate up with rust. And to try to take care of rust on a car or truck is a major kind of a job. You know, it's not hard to detect body work that's not been done well. That just kind of covers up the rust. Oh, it'll be back. I mean, it doesn't take long. If you just kind of beat in the rust and you put some body filler and sand it, and you can paint and powder it up all you want, that rust is going to come right back. It wasn't restored. The dirt and the grime, the impurities, they weren't really taken away. They were just covered over. And so there was no restoration that took place. You know, there was just the covering up a little bit, which is what some try to do with sin. You know, kind of cover it over, paint and powder it up, and well, there's no restoration there. But Christ purified us. What's the difference here?
It took away our rust.
Yeah.
Makes us a new creature.
Born again. Starting over. And to be born again, what was old has to be taken away so that we can be made pure. And so, thinking about the zealousness of God here, if you're going to restore something, I've just never enjoyed looking at a piece of furniture or a house or a car or anything that someone says, well, we restored this, and you try to be nice and you smile and you look at it and it's like, it's not really restored. You know, it's just not done well. What can we think of that the Lord has not done well? Can you think of anything? I studied on that for a little while. Just couldn't come up with anything that the Lord hasn't done well. And when it comes to restoration that is offered for us, it's done right. It's absolute. It's complete.
It's a principle in Scripture, Ephesians 4, in one place, of putting off and putting on.
Yes.
And it's a proven fact that if you're dealing with habits, get rid of an old habit, replace it with a new one. If you attempted to learn a new habit, put it on without taking off the old, it's not a restoration.
That's right. It's not going to work.
It won't work.
Beautiful point. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. That's what the Lord can do for us if we're willing. And that's when we look at this passage here in Titus chapter 2, he purified us. You know, the Lord did not leave us sin stained, but instead made us white as snow. Now the zealousness that made that possible was a zealousness from the Lord, from the Father, who would offer his Son as a sacrifice. A zealousness on the part of the Lord that he was willing to come and die for us. And we can see the totality of that. The completeness of that. And so then we think again where we started. What is biblical zeal? A desire to please God that's going to take us all the way. It's not covering up what shouldn't be there. It is putting off the old and putting on the new. Because the Lord is zealous in all things in bringing us to a place where we can be saved. We have to be zealous too. Yeah. Yeah.
More up to date, but restore is back to its purity.
That's right. Restore back to its purity. Right, right. Good thoughts. Are there any thoughts? We're rolling good here. That text, Titus 2, verse 14, says that he took possession of us. It's the idea that he has made us something that's like a prized possession. You have something that's a prized possession? Something that you hide away in a dresser drawer, somewhere that just means a lot to you? You know? Sometimes it doesn't have to be something that's really like valuable to the world. I've got some rocks in my top dresser drawer that I wouldn't take anything for. I'll tell you the truth, they're not even pretty. It's just limestone rocks. But, you know, Stacy gave those to me. You know, when she was about that big, it was wrapped up in some paper somehow, or Jody, wasn't it? It was wrapped up in some paper and taped with a half a roll of tape. And opened that up, and she was just so proud and so excited for me to open up this little package here of beautiful rocks. Daddy, you will love these beautiful rocks. And they were just these little limes, because we've been out rock hunting, you know. And I've still got those rocks. Don't you try to take them. You're going to get hurt. It's a prized possession to me. And so, what do we look like before the Lord? You know, I didn't pay anything for those rocks. And they mean something to me. But the Lord paid something for us. He paid the price. If that's not zealousness for what is right, I don't know what is. You see, in the attributes of God, everywhere we go, we see this overflowing zealousness. And very quickly in our study, I'm already getting the impression here that there is some expectation from God that we will be zealous for the things that He is zealous for. You see, that's what this verse tells us. That He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So you see, we look at, we consider all the things that God has done for us and His zealousness. And He has made us in such a way that we will be zealous for good works. Explain that a little bit to me and define that. Zealous for good works. Where do we go with that? Where can we not go with it?
Sure. Tolerance for sin is good, you know.
Yeah.
All kinds of things like that. So God sets the standard for what is good because He is the author of what is good.
Let's say something about this point so we don't lose it. We are not the ones to determine what zealous for good works should be. There are a lot of religious people in the world that are zealous for good works, that are good works in their mind, that even in some cases have come to the point of just being plain sinful, ignoring what God says, but they're calling it zealous for good works. We do not define what the good works should be or how that should be manifested in us. God is the one that defines that. That's a powerful point right there. Other thoughts, comments? I like where this is going so far. I mean, I think already we're starting to put some things in perspective. Zealousness, where it comes from, what is zealous in the eyes of God, what's zealous in the eyes of men? Well, that can be two different things. God has made us in such a way that we can and we should be zealous for the things that He is zealous about. These are some of the points that are coming. And I'm going to tell you, some of these are going to be reoccurring points. Because I think they have to be. That we have to think about these things over and over so that we can make them a part of who we are. Because if we're going to build zealousness within ourselves, we're going to have to understand these points and truly make them a part of who we are. Remember where we started? I mean, when we became Christians, most of us were really excited about that. And sometimes we look at a babe in Christ and we say, man, they are on fire for the Lord. But often we don't say that about ourselves. We don't say that about that Christian who's been a Christian for 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40 years. It's not so often that we say about someone like that, they are on fire for the Lord. Have you noticed that? That's not just me, is it, that I've noticed that? I think others maybe have noticed that too. And we've got to have that fire about us. Some of your thoughts here. We're about to close up. This is a good stopping point for us right here. We're a couple minutes early, but we don't have time to deal with the next point. And so in our book on page number 7, The Instructions of Jesus, that's going to be our starting point, Lord willing, on Sunday. And then if you look at page 8, we get into some questions here on page 8 and page 9. Like I said, we're not going to go over every question and read every question and deal with every question directly. We've already dealt with some of them already. But, you know, take a few minutes. Look at the passages on page 8 there, and passages about God's zeal. Read those over and just make yourself a note or two about what you picked up from that passage. I think we are going to cover those passages, you know, on Sunday. And just look at some of the other points there, and our plan will be to finish this lesson on Sunday. I'm glad you're here tonight. Hope you'll be here Sunday morning. Thank you.